Children up through grade one can go on down to kids worship, where there will be a lesson on your level. The rest of you can turn in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is going to be where the primary text that I'll be using today. We're in the midst of this series called Led by the Cross. Last week we talked about tending to the wounded, and I would encourage you, if you didn't get to hear last week's message, to go online. You can download the notes there on the website as well and listen to that message. There are some great truths about how the body should of Christ should respond, the church, in the midst of the woundedness in our own lives and the lives of those that that we know. Today we're going to talk about holding our position. And as you look at the sermon notes, you might notice that I have the same notes that I had on the very back page, but the blanks are filled in for you. You know, this is the kind of church that we are called to be, that the Bible declares that we're going to be a place to be. We're to, as Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as God in Christ accepted you. You're going to respond to other people as Christ responded to you. We're going to be a place to believe. We're going to take our faith and we're going to be grounded upon that faith. We're going to talk a great deal about that today in this message called Holding Our Position. But Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7, talk about the church being a place to believe and to explore beliefs and a way to learn the truths of God's Word. From the messages on Sunday morning to Life Connections to Bible School to children's ministry, we gather around the Word of God, and we believe it's applicable in our life, in our world today. And by the way, and you'll be hearing in the next few weeks about another Firm Foundation class that will be formed, and it's a great way to know who you are in Christ as Pastor Bob facilitates discussion around God's Word about the basics of the Christian faith. So we want you to be thinking about that. We're also a place to belong. We not only have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life and heaven someday to be our home, but Christ put us within His church, this thing He calls the body of Christ, the flock of God. And so we're a place to belong. And then ultimately, in this process of taking our truths and where we belong, we become all that God wants us to be. We become more and more like His Son, Jesus. The church is a place to become. And I add this little caveat. The difference between what you say you believe and who you ultimately become is greatly determined by where you belong. And God says, my children belong in the church. It's my body. God is baffled by anyone that says, well, I love Jesus, I just don't like His bride. I just don't like what His body looks like. Because the body of Christ, the church, is Christ's body. It's full of imperfect people like me and like you, who have all come to Christ by the same avenue. We've come to the cross of Jesus. We realized that we were sinners and we needed God's grace. And I not only needed that grace the first day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I need that grace in my life today. In fact, I'm more aware of my need for God's grace than I was when I first accepted Christ. It's what we have in Christ. And so today we're going to talk about holding our position. You know, there are times in our life when we have challenges. It's normal and it's predictable. The washing machine goes out. The car breaks down. The wind in Kansas blows. You know, the older we get, the better we were. Our bodies wear down. That's predictable. It's expected. There's a certain amount of difficulty that's woven into life's fabric. It's not surprising. But then there are those seasons in our life where it seems like everything is against us. There's one onslaught of one thing after another. And I use this word lightly, it seems like all hell is breaking loose. It's not just one or two things, but a series of seemingly unfortunate events. And it seems like life has a vendetta against you personally, and your world is rocked. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things that in me that you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. In this month's memory verse, I mean, even as Peter made this great expression of faith and it was revealed to him by the Father that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus introduced for the first time this concept of the church, the body of Christ. And Jesus said, upon this, upon Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, I will build my church. But he noticed this, he says, and the gates of hell, or all the powers of hell, will not overcome it. See, hell will break out against the church of which you are a part of that body. And when life comes caving in, what I want us to understand today is that it's tactical. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're not to be, that we're to know the schemes and the strategies of our adversary, the devil. The enemy likes to come in quantity. He batches his attacks. He comes in and he creates a lot of noise around us, a lot of clanging, a lot of clamor, where it seems like I don't get any good news anymore. And what he's doing is he's raising the volume level of troubles in your life, and his purpose is to get your mind and my mind off the truths of God and who we are in Christ. He wants us to get out of position. So we're told to hold our position, but we have opposition against something that sets itself up against our position in Christ. How do you hold up in times of crisis? The Word of God tells us that crises are going to come. In fact, in Ephesians 6, it says, when the day of evil comes, you have done everything to stand firm there. But here's what the Scripture tells us. We are not subservient to the crises and the circumstances in our life. It's your responsibility and indeed your privilege to heed the voice of God and not the voice of darkness when life comes caving in. We belong to Christ. That is your position. If you read the book of Ephesians, you would find 14 times in the New International Version, it says, you're in Christ, you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Galatians, 8 times. Philippians, 8 times. Talks about knowing who you are in Christ. Now, when I was in high school, I played football. And one of the things that they talked about, I love playing on the line on the defensive side because I like going after people in the name of the Lord. Okay? It's always in the name of the Lord. Okay? One of the things that you were told as a lineman, you've got to fill your gap. It's your responsibility. You fill the gap. You don't let the runner come through there. Sometimes, especially the defensive ends, we're told to stay home. Because if no one's blocking you, you're supposed to come out and maintain and control that side of the field because a reverse might be coming. And if you don't stay home, I know the challenge is to run where the ball is, but you've got to stay home. What they're saying is you've got to hold your position. In the military, there are times when there's the onslaught of attack and you're waiting for reinforcements, but the soldiers are told to hold their position. Make sure that you know where you're at. Make sure that you're in a defensive posture and hold that position until help can come your way. Hold the line. Wait for reinforcements. An employee might be told to do their job. Pay attention. Just do your job. But in our spiritual life, let me ask you this. Who is shouting to your soul, hold your position? Stay home. Know where you are grounded and stay there. And God will in part use this message because life is going to come after you. Hardships are going to come. Trials and troubles are going to come. People are going to let you down. You're going to get hurt. You're going to hurt other people. People will walk out of your life. Some people will walk into your life and you'll think, why did this person walk into my life? Troubles are going to come. And you've got to make sure that you know where your position is. Now, we're going to use as a backdrop a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. Maybe you never knew that was a name in the Bible, but maybe you've heard the phrase, jumping Jehoshaphat. I'd like to tell you how that phrase came out. I don't know. There's different ideas. I did look it up. I Googled it, but there were several different versions of it. But what a name, jumping Jehoshaphat. Let me tell you a little bit about his background before we get into the Word. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, but his story starts in 2 Chronicles 17, mentioned a little bit in 1 Kings also, but not much detail in 1 Kings. Starts in chapter 17, and Jehoshaphat was a king of the southern kingdom. This is when the kingdoms were divided. You have the two tribes to the south, it was called Judah, and then you had the 10 tribes of Israel to the north, which was called Israel or Ephraim. And Judah was a good king. In the midst of most of the kings during this time were evil and did wicked in the way of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. Jehoshaphat was a good king. It tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, when he started his reign, that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals or other gods, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. He even removed some of the high places that were forbidden. He fortified the cities in the territory of Judah. And then he got teachers, and he required them to go out to the land where the people were, and they taught the law of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 18, Ahab, and presumably to try to reunite the kingdom of Israel all together into one place again, made an alliance with the king of the north of Israel called Ahab. God wasn't pleased with this, but he went out into battle with them. And the reason I bring this up is that as you read his story, you'll see that earlier in life, God began to put some foundational truths into Jehoshaphat's life that were going to help him later in life. And here's why we need to pay attention to our position, is that I know that God does the same thing for you and he does the same thing for me, is he prepares you for the battles you're getting ready to go into. Now, granted, we don't always listen to it, but he prepares you for the battle. God is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's one that cares for his children. And what happens is that Ahab had the prophet came before him. He goes, this prophet never prophesies anything positive in my life. And basically, Jehoshaphat wanted to inquire the Lord if they should go. And this prophet basically said, you can go into battle, but Ahab's going to die. So Ahab thought, this king of the north, remember he was married to Jezebel, wicked woman, okay, all right? So he goes into battle, and he thinks he's going to outsmart God. Never a good strategy. He says this, I'm going to dress like one of the common soldiers. I'm not going to get my kingly garb, but Jehoshaphat, you dress up like the king. You have all your royalty. And the plan seemed to work, because the kings that they were going against wanted to really kill Ahab. And so they saw Jehoshaphat, and he thought he was the king, and they went after him. And here at this point in time, Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord, and God intervenes, and that moves the troops away from Jehoshaphat. And then a soldier takes a random arrow and just launches it into the air, shoots it into the air, and guess where that arrow hit? It hit Ahab, who tried to outsmart God, and he ends up dying that day. The word of God came true. And I think it spoke a little bit in the DNA of Jehoshaphat and his spiritual life. Not only is it a good idea to teach the word of God, and our nation will go better, but this was very personal to him. He continues to do reforms through his 25 years of kingship. In fact, it ends in Acts, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 11. He says this, act with courage, and may the Lord be with those who do well. And then we turn the page, at least in my Bible, you turn the page into chapter 20. So here's a guy that loved God, was doing his ways, did some right things, made some mistakes, wasn't perfect, but had his heart toward God, walked like his father David. And you would expect the chapter to begin, and the nation experienced peace, and Jehoshaphat lived happily ever after. But that's not the way life works, is it? Here's what it says. Chapter 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the some of the Munites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. And some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom. And alarmed, some of the versions say, terrified. Another says, shaken. One says, afraid. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then there was a prophet that raised up out of there that we hadn't heard of yet. And here's what he says. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them, and you will not have to fight this battle. Take your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance that God will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So I want to talk to you today about holding your position in Christ. And as I do that, I came across the prayer that I'd had in my notes for quite some time. And I went back and I'm going to pray that. I'm going to pray this prayer in the first person because that's how it was written out. But I want to invite you. I want to invite you to make it your prayer toward God as we explore this idea of holding our position in Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I vow to maintain my integrity. Help me to be transparent, to be real, to be vulnerable, to live what I say I believe. Help me to tell the truth, to keep my promises, to maintain a clear conscience. And as I do this, Lord, I vow to forgive those who have hurt me. I know I'll be hurt because people are human and imperfect. But just as Jesus was a perfect leader, and yet he was criticized, help me not to rehearse the hurt, but to release the hurt to you. Help me to live for an audience of one. And when I'm criticized, help me, if it's true, to listen and learn from it. And if it's untrue, help me to ignore it and forget it, and to realize that you, Lord, are ultimately the judge of my life. Lord, help me commit to help people. Help me to see the potential in people and not just their problems. Help me to focus on what they could do, who they could become. Help me to be an encourager, not a discourager, to build people up and not tear them down. Help me to respect every individual that you've made, to treat everybody with dignity, and to realize that we can have differences without division. Help me to never gossip, and help me to prevent gossip when I see it taking place. God, I need your strength. Help me to be a person that helps resolve conflict, not stir it up. And I commit to never stop growing, to grow in my character, to grow in my trust for you, to grow in love, to grow in the skills so I will be more effective in ministry. And Father, as you bring this about in my life, help me to hold my position in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when life begins to cave in your life, there are two emotions you will experience. You may experience more emotions than this, you probably will, but these two always come. Fear and discouragement. It's why twice the prophet here in Jehoshaphat's day, twice says, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. And you'll see that God runs this tandem command at other places in Scripture, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Joshua then tells it to the troops in Joshua chapter 10, I think it's verse 25. He says, only don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Then the prophet Isaiah was told this from God, do not be afraid, for I'm your God. Do not be discouraged, for I'm with you. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uplift you with my righteous right hand. You see, Satan turns up the volume in our life by all of life's problems and pain and circumstances and people letting us down and, you know, all the relationships that we have that aren't quite right. And he wants us to live in fear, and he wants us to live discouraged. You know, fear sees things in the negative that haven't yet happened. Fear is the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. You're just projecting what's going to happen, all the what ifs and all the things, and the enemy wants to keep you away from faith, so it will enhance your fears. It'll turn up the volume. And then its complementary sister, if you will, is discouragement. Because discouragement wants you to look at all that you've done, all that you tried, all that's happened, all you've been led to believe and say, it didn't matter anyway. And you get discouraged. And that's why the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, to don't grow weary in well doing. You will reap if you don't faint not. And by the way, it tells us to continue to do good to all people, especially those that are in the body of Christ. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why is the scripture redundant about telling this? Because he knows we're prone to discouragement. He knows that we look at what we've done and it's not all that it could have been or should have been or might have been, and we get discouraged and we want to quit. We want to move away from the position that God has called us in. So what are things we can do? These are things, by the way, what I'm going to teach you here right now. They will work if you're going through a crisis. It's better yet to get the foundational truths in you as you enter crises, that it's already there, that it's prepared for you. Listen, we all face stuff, and this is stuff that in my spiritual journey with God, God has taught me, and I said, this is what I do. I go back, and I want to make sure that I go back and I take my soul through the things that I say I believe. You know, there's a couple men in the church that have talked to me about the most profound thing I ever said in my 17 years of ministry here. And it was back when my mom died and my brother was dying and my wife had had 4 or 5 surgeries in 1 year. And, you know, just a lot of stuff was caving in. And just kind of almost on a whim, but it was true. It just leaked out. You know, our words will leak out of our life. I was teaching the scripture and I said, you know, I believe this stuff. You can write it down. It's profound. I believe this stuff, but listen, it'll change your life. Listen, it will give you self-control in your life if you believe this stuff. It'll keep you away from the pendulum of emotions in life and stuff. You know, our emotions are a wonderful thing. They can add fuel to the fire. But listen, sometime when the fire of your emotions is out of control and you have emotional imbalance along with that, it will send you into fear, into depression, into discouragement even more. You cannot be led by your emotions. Well, you can be, but you shouldn't be as a child of God. You've got to establish your position. So let's talk about establishing your position. First thing on your outline there, establish your position. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5. So these three armies are coming up against them. He says they're on their way. They're en route. They're going to be here at any time. And then Jehoshaphat took a position. Now, just stop right there. Don't go any further. Jehoshaphat took a position, and when crisis comes knocking on your life, so will you. The question is, what kind of position are you going to take? Are you going to position yourself in the enemy's territory, fear, discouragement, pride, self-sufficiency? Or are you going to position yourself in who God has called you to be in Him? And so what Jehoshaphat does is he took a position and he assembled people of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of God in front of the new courtyard and said, and we're going to get into what he said, but he brings the people back to the house of God. Now, Jehoshaphat took a position. You will ultimately take a position either. Jehoshaphat could have taken other ones. What he's going to do is he's going to call the people to pray and to fast and call up for God's intervention here. He could have panicked. He could have called his generals together and says, what are we going to do? And mobilize them immediately. We don't have a second to waste. The troops are mustered. And then he cut right before he said, oh, by the way, it'd be a good idea if we got God on our side. and said a quick prayer. God, please be with us. We're scared. They're big. Be with me. Amen. But instead, he did something that really defies logic. When you have an enemy approaching from three different nations, you don't call all your people together in one spot. You also don't say, don't eat anything. Because you don't know how long they're going to be on the battlefield, and you want them to have their strength. You should say, get some chicken legs, get some bread, get some stuff into you, because this is going to be a long journey. Drink some water. Lots of water. But he calls a fast. He could have been angry at God. People have been angry at God before. Have you? God, are you telling me after all that I have done for you, did you not see that I tore down the high places? Didn't you see that when you confronted me about that alliance with Ahab, I repented of my sin? Didn't you see just in chapter 19 at the end, I told everyone to continue to obey God? And this is how you pay me back, God? He could have just gone in self-sufficiency and said, you know, I fortified the cities in the last 20-some-odd years. We'll be all right. This is the time to do it, to be a Winston Churchill. You do know he hadn't lived at that time, but, you know, you get the idea. I'm going to rally the troops. I've got to show strength. I'm their leader. But Jehoshaphat calls him and says, we don't have the power to do this, and we're going to call upon God. Psalm 119, verse 133 says, establish my footsteps in the way of your word. Do not let any human weakness have power over me, causing me to be separated from you. When Jesus taught the truths of his ministry full of grace and truth, he ended his first message in saying, you know, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. It has established its position. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The difference between those two was not the storms of life. The difference between those two homes was the position they were in based upon Jesus' words. 2 Corinthians 1:20, we memorized it. It may be familiar to you. If it doesn't sound familiar to you, let me be the one that shouts to your soul, hold your position. You got to establish yourself in Christ. All the promises of God have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding and through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Good verse. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. Okay? Listen to what it goes on to say. It is God who enables us, along with you, to what? Stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing his Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. 2 Corinthians 1:20 to 22. Again, if you want to know who you are in Christ based upon God's word and not what other people have told you or what you tell yourself, sign up for the Firm Foundations class that will be coming shortly to a church near you. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15 begins. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, they were messed up. I mean, they had sin going on in their church. And Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There were divisions among them, and they weren't getting along, and there were some things that needed to be addressed. And so Paul addresses that in his first letter to the Corinthians. And then he writes in chapter 15 this, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, where you have positioned yourself. And then that's a passage of scripture that goes on. If you memorize scripture with us, you'd have this one memorized as well, that what I delivered to you, I gave a first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Your life has now been in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is your position. And he says a whole lot of other stuff until he gets to the very last verse. And here's what he says in verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Okay? Whenever there's a therefore in the Bible, you ought to look and see, why is it there for? What is it there for? He's talking about all the things that he had just talked about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our life. Therefore, let nothing move you. Hold your position. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your position, based upon Christ's work on the cross and your belief, has put you firmly in Christ. You are God's child. God looks out for his own. So, we can't stop there. Once you establish yourself in your position, there is a spiritual process that you must go through. And here it is, fix your mind. Fix your mind. I like that word, fix. You could say, affix your mind, make sure the mind is dwelling on the right things. But let's be honest, some of our minds are messed up and they need fixed. There's a double meaning. You need to place it to the right thing, but you also need to have it cleansed. You need to have it repaired in your life. Look what Jehoshaphat did. Some people came to Jehoshaphat. A vast army is coming against you. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved. He made a decision. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Jehoshaphat is terrified. He is shaken. He is afraid. But he does not let his emotions determine what his next steps are. What does he do? He goes to his mind and he resolves himself to seek the Lord. In the Hebrew, this word seek is very interesting. It means literally to trample underfoot. So what it means here is to beat a path to God so much that, and so frequently, that the path becomes hardened. In other words, Jehoshaphat had made this journey to God before. It was a well-worn path to God. And the reason why he wasn't letting his emotions guide his life is because he had seen God come through in other areas. When your difficulties are mounting, when stress is increasing, it's easy to focus on the pain, the problems, the pressures, the obstacles. It's the natural response. But the biblical response is to turn your focus to God. And here was Jehoshaphat's prayer. Notice that he focuses on who God is first. Oh God, that's in the Message paraphrase, God of our ancestors, are you not God? In heaven, above, and the ruler of all the kingdoms below. In other words, life has changed for me, but God, you're still who you were. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's going to start going in his memory bank and say, you've been with our fathers in the past, and I believe that you're going to be with me here because, Lord, you are faithful. You are good. So here he says, you hold all power and might in your fist. No one stands a chance against you. And I have to think, when he's praying that, he's saying, when he says no one stands a chance, he says the Moabites don't have a chance. The Ammonites don't have a chance. The Munites don't have a chance. Any of the ites, God don't have a chance. And didn't you make the natives of this land leave when, as you brought your people of Israel in, turning it over permanently to your people Israel, the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They lived here and they built a holy house of worship to honor you, saying, when the worst things happen, whether war or flood or disease or famine, when we take our place before this temple, we know you are personally present in this place. We know it, we know it, we know it. He has established his position, and now he's fixing his mind to where his position is. And notice this, and pray out of our pain and trouble. We cry out to God, and we know that you will listen and give victory. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 13 says, everyone in Judah was there. Little children, wives, sons, all present and attentive to God. Again, this doesn't make sense militarily, but Jehoshaphat called everyone there and says, bring your families. I mean, a war is impending. Get them in one place, pray, don't eat anything. Have your kids and your wives, everything you want to protect in your life together. But here's, I think, what Jehoshaphat was realizing. This was a discipleship program here. Our kids will pay attention to what we do when we're in crisis. And we'll develop a template for how they are going to develop and go in when they face crises in life. We talked last week that if you don't deal with your own sin, that your children will have to deal with it sometime later in life. It's also true with how you deal with crises. Make sure that you know that you're fixing your mind. Have a greater cause beyond yourself to do the right thing. By the way, I don't have time to get into it. I have to get to a service in Wichita by 3 o'clock this afternoon. But listen, Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah does the very same thing. 10 times over, the volume is increased. The people are going to come and attack you. What does he do? He calls the men together. He goes, get your wives and your children, your brothers, and fight for them. Hold your positions. Get your positions. Work with your sword at your place. If the enemy attacks us, we will blow the trumpet, and we will come and we'll help you. We'll call in reinforcements. We'll talk about that next week, okay? Calling in reinforcements. But here's what Nehemiah says at the end. Our God will fight for us. That's what our God does. Now, determine your line of sight is the next thing you need to do. Determine your line of sight. If you're in the military, it's finding your field of fire. See, this is a defensive posture. When you come under attack, you first have to go to where you are defended. You hold your position, you establish it. You fix your mind on the right thing to say, I'm closing the door for the access of fear and discouragement in my life and anything else Satan wants to throw at me. And now I'm going to fix my mind on what I know is true, and then I'm going to pay attention to what my eyes see. Determine your line of sight. Now, see that the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us an inheritance. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You do what you know you should do. You establish your position, you fix your mind, and you determine your line of sight. Here's what I found in life. Whatever has my attention is what I see. Whatever, if I were to call out a particular color, blue, all of a sudden you start seeing all the blue that is around you. Recently I bought an old pickup from my son-in-law. It's a Ford Lariat. And I'm amazing how many Ford Lariats are around there. I told my wife yesterday, I said, man, there's a bunch of them out there. I'd never really noticed them before, never really cared. When I go to the refrigerator and get things for my hamburger, the way that God designed it, it's ketchup and pickle and the meat and cheese. Someone would ask me, was there any onion in the fridge? I wouldn't have a clue, and I don't care. Because whatever has your attention is what you see. It's what you look for. Let me ask you, when you're in a crisis, what has your attention? What do you look for? See, you've got to train yourself to see God's hand. If you only look at what's happening, what you can see with your... See, the scripture says, we walk by faith and not by sight. It is elementary to live life by sight. Train yourself. And you'll see that your mind and your sight works together. Let's go on. Guard your heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You anchor in truth, and you let your emotions settle around it. Fear, again, sees things in a negative way that haven't happened. It always assumes a worst-case scenario. It loves the phrase, what if? What if? Discouragement wants you to lose hope. See, all that you've done, all that you've tried, all that's happened, all that you were led to believe, is anything worth it? Does it even matter? The scripture tells us, do not fear, do not grow weary. It's a guarding of your heart. And then there was a man that we hadn't heard of before. He was raised up in 2 Chronicles 20. And he says this, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. It doesn't minimize the size of the army. It is a vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. What he's saying is don't dwell on your fears or live in discouragement because of your circumstances. God is here. God will fight. Take the position of faith. Now, here's what I ask myself. If God has got this and he's going to fight for it and I'm not even going to have to fight, why do I have to go down and face the army? God could have done it on his own, right? But God requires faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So God's going to require us. And here's the point. You're not getting in a position to fight. You fight to get in position. Do you hear that? You're not fighting for your position. You're fighting position. You have to fight. You have to win this battle to get in the right position for God to do warfare for you. And you do that by establishing your position, fixing your mind, determining your line of sight, and guarding your heart in the process. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Love all those strong things. And then verse 14 says, do everything in love. That's the way God's going to work. And then ready for the last point? Here it is. Watch your mouth. I just love that one. I just wanted to say that. Watch your mouth. Okay? Then King Jehoshaphat bowed down low to the face of his ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites stood to praise the Lord and the God of Israel with a very loud shout. Catch that. They worship God with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, I want you to listen to what they're saying here, okay? Listen to me, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets or his word, and you will succeed. And after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Their mouth began to speak what they believed about their God. And notice this, at that very moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. When did it happen? At the very moment they started expressing their faith in God. Now, this is another crazy military strategy. Jehoshaphat says, not only is the Lord going to fight us, what we're going to do is we're going to get the choir to come up front, and they're going to lead us out into battle. And all the military guys are saying, I like this plan. Yeah. By the way, worship team, go ahead and come on up. They're going to lead us in battle, because you have things that face against you, and we want to give you an opportunity to express your faith in God. Okay? And so at that very moment, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and the mountains to start fighting each other. So when the armies of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, they all saw the bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of them, of the enemy, had escaped. God continually asks us in faith to take him at his word. But I want to leave you with another question. What if God took you at your words? What would be happening in your life? You see, I've been in the church all my life. I was carried in as an infant. I know that you can know who you are in Christ. I know that you can fix your mind and not, guard your thoughts, and you can guard your heart, and you can, even to a degree, determine your line of sight and what I'm going to do. But listen, I know a lot of people that love Jesus, that their mouth betrays them. It betrays their Lord many times. You've got to watch the confession that comes out of your mouth. Because here's what the scripture says. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. And whatever battle that you face, whenever the world comes coming in, pay attention to what you say. Because it will tell you where your mind is really fixed. what you're really looking at and where you are positioning yourself in this battle. In fact, it'll tell you things about your heart. You know the model for crisis? If you were to have a mantra for crisis, here's what it is. God is in control. Whom shall I fear? Read Romans chapter 8. Shall tribulation, persecution, the sword, and famine, and distress, people, should what you're going through, could that ever separate you from God? Why should you fear? Why should you be discouraged? Take heart. We're going to stand. We're going to sing that song again. Whom shall I fear? Sing it to the glory of God. Pastor Bob, why don't you come on up and you can close us out in prayer. Mm-hmm.